As you will have observed, this Sunday is devoted to the matter of our faith in the truth of the resurrection, but also in the truth which the resurrection proves, namely that Jesus is the Son of God. We may, and I'm sure many of us have, marvel at the seeming stolidness of the apostles while we read the accounts of his many appearances, and we are amazed that they seem to believe that Christ rose, we will not say slowly, but even with resistance. As I remarked last week, his enemies all too readily believed that he had risen. They resisted the truth, but at the same time they acted as if he had. They acted as if the apostles were not guilty of what they accused them of, namely stealing the body away, because they began to circulate the story of the body having been stolen long before the apostles even claimed that he had risen. But as I say, we may wonder that the apostles are so slow of belief, because we, reading, find the evidence insurmountable. And for this reason, we have to put things in a proper perspective, because the resurrection, again, as I said last week, is utterly essential for salvation. It is utterly essential that it have taken place, and it is equally essential that we believe it. But not only the resurrection, but all that it means, all its implications. And all its implications are truly the full revelation of Christ, the establishment of the church, and its authority over our souls as well as our lives. We find the doctrine of the resurrection possibly easy to accept. But we must remember that it is so because by now there is a long tradition of belief. It is a part of the warp and woof of civilized society in the West. And also, something not unimportant, the actual testifying to our belief in this mystery is not dangerous to us. We're not likely to be arrested for it. We should, therefore, in order to evaluate the forcefulness and the integrity of our faith, not consider the resurrection by itself, but consider the significance of it. If Christ rose, it means that his words about his being with us all days, even to the consummation of the world, are true. The question, therefore, is whether we truly believe in his divine presence. And again, it's not a matter of theoretic belief. It is easy to believe that Christ is present, just as it is easy to believe many things which demand nothing. The question is, how strong is this faith? And all of us know that faith, like any virtue, admits of degrees. If you want to prove how strong your faith is, would you be able to do what Simon Peter did when Christ, walking on the water, bade Simon to come to him? over the surface of the water. Are you ready to try that? Now, understand, I'm not advocating this. I'm saying for the sake of testing one's faith or ascertaining its strength. You know how it was in the boat when the storm arose. They awakened Christ and said, "Lord, we are on the verge of perishing." Speaking to him as if he must do something, as if indeed he was responsible to do something. And what did he say in reply? "O ye of little faith." Now we must understand that it takes no little faith to wake someone in a boat and say, "Save us," as if this person is not in the same situation as we in that boat. But they did have enough faith in Christ to say, "Wake up and do something." But Christ said, "You don't have very much. You should have had enough faith to let me sleep and save you." And they should have had enough faith that when they saw him arrested and crucified, emptied of his blood and buried, that he would return on the third day. That's the kind of faith he requires of them in that situation. And what kind of faith does he require of us in ours? Again, many things are comparatively easy because we do it without really adverting to the moment and the reality of what it is we are doing. For us, it is a physically easy thing to believe that Christ is in the Blessed Eucharist. No surprising thing in our lives. But you understand it is something great for one who is not a Catholic. And he marvels that we do a thing like this. So our faith is greater than his, but it is not as great as it ought to be. If it were, well then we would believe that Christ is with us always. But how many of us get into situations in which we don't act as if we believe this? We come to financial straits and we worry. We toss and turn at night and we become irritable and we fret over it. Sometimes we get into situations with people who are most unpleasant, toward whom we are inclined to be very uncharitable, impatient, and we wonder if we can endure this person. Sometimes husbands and wives get into difficulties with each other, and they wonder how they're ever going to make it together, that is. And they know they must. Then is when faith is to be called on, and then is when one's faith is truly tried. He must believe that Christ will sustain him. People get into situations where temptations are hardly manageable. Temptations toward the bottle, or temptations with a member of the opposite sex, or temptations of another variety. And we are to believe that Christ is with us to get us through, to deliver us from temptation, to deliver us from evil. The question is our faith strong enough to believe this? We may marvel at the seeming resistance put by St. Thomas the Twin, in today's gospel. And we must say that Thomas really was something when he said, "I want to put my finger into the nail hole." At the same time, my dear people, I could put a question to you to ask you how strong your faith is. You know, I'm constantly being badgered. I'm constantly being assailed for my position concerning the mass issue. And I require that all those who receive communion from me hold this position, that the new mass is a sacrilegious act, that receiving communion from those masses is a mortal sin, that attending the new mass is a mortal sin, even if it's for a social reason, even if one sits there totally inactive, if he is just physically present, and that under duress, I say, a mortal sin, with the consequence that many say to themselves, well, I'm not bound to believe this. I don't have to take this position. This is his position, and I don't have any obligation. I have to conform to it to a certain extent, but it is not necessarily for that reason moral doctrine of the Catholic Church. It is simply his stand, and I'm dependent upon him. Well, I say that it is not so. I say it's a matter of faith. Either the new mass is a sacrilege, or why are you not obeying the Pope and going there? You have no right to disobey the Pope if it is all right to be there. And you have no right to decide the terms on which you attend. I attend for family reasons, but not for reasons of worship. That is not a religious distinction. That is a perfectly and completely personal decision. Either you have to accept the position that I insist on, even if I seem to stand alone, not because my theology is not sound, but because other priests are simply either compromising or reticent, because they judge that they may be noncommittal. But I say no one is allowed to be noncommittal. This is a moral issue. Either the new mass is what I say it is, or it is perfectly all right, one or the other. And you are not free to decide that it is now this and now that. It is not a colorless thing. If it were a colorless thing, there would be no ban on what we do here. And you are bound to obey the Pope in all things which are under his authority. And that means all religious matters under the pain of sin. And if it is a serious matter, then it is under a ban or an obligation of serious sin. So those of you who say, I disagree with you, but I have to go along, I say that you are not free to be that independent in your thinking, as I am not free, because either I have to take such a stand, or I have to say the new mass. And you would do me the kindness to prove to me where I'm wrong. And after this many years, I've not found any proof. I have not even found people that can hold the subject to the conversation. And I do not speak as if in anger, because I'm not angry. You are the ones I love. I say that this is a matter of your faith. Where is your faith? Either you accept the statements of the church concerning the mass, which we say here, up to 1969, or you have no position to stand here at all, and you are a disobedient Catholic out of place. And according to your logic, you have been disobeying the church, and you are with us. In the eyes of all those others, you are a fugitive Catholic. You are a lawbreaker and you are a scandal to the church. Oh, it would be nice if we could be indifferent, if we could be on the outskirts of the crowd watching, the way there was a crowd at his crucifixion, and they determined that they were not involved. They did not have to decide whether he was the King of the Jews, the Son of God, or a rank impostor. But it was those who remained noncommittal who went down when Jerusalem fell. And they went down with its punishment and condemnation. They remained noncommittal, but this is not one of those issues where one may be neutral, because you have your obligations to the Pope in Rome. We disobey because we must. I say, therefore, do not be so hard on the apostles, but look to yourselves to see where your faith is. Do you live every day as if Christ truly lives in your life, not in theirs? Well, you depend upon him and obey him and believe that he will bring you through and that he will save you. This is the issue, that you need him and he is here to be all that you need. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.